If you need a Bible, you can raise your hand. The ushers have those for you. We're going to look at 1 John chapter 4 in a little bit. This subject this morning is love. Obviously, a good subject for Christians. Good subject for anybody. I think that it's something that we need to talk about from time to time and remind ourselves of, because, you know, praise God, we started in church as kids, for those of us who had that privilege, to sing like, Jesus loves me, this I know. And those are important. I know that, we don't understand the degree of how important that is. How important it is to really understand the love of God. His love is deep, and His love is a different kind of love than anybody else produces or gives off. So that's the direction we want to go this morning. But I was, you can learn things from the little ones, from kids, and their attitudes towards things. So I found this, I think it was an email or something from a long time ago. And they asked 48-year-olds, what does love mean? And here's some of the answers that they gave. A little Carl, 5-year-old, said, love is when a girl puts on perfume and a boy puts on shaving cologne and they go out and smell each other. Chrissy, age 6, love is when you go out to eat and give somebody else most of your French fries without making them give you any of theirs. That's big. Bobby, age 5. Love is what's in the room at Christmas time when you stop opening the presents and listen. Interesting. Nikki, age 6. If you want to learn to love better, you should start with a friend you hate. Chris, age 6. Love is when mommy sees daddy smelly and sweaty and still says he's handsomer than Robert Redford. I haven't experienced that one yet. Actually, have you seen Robert Redford recently? Not the same. Marianne, age 4. Love is when your puppy licks your face even after you left him alone all day. That was good. Oh. Bethany, age 4. I let my big sister pick on me because my mom says she only picks on me because she loves me. So I pick on my baby sister because I love her. Karen, age 7. When you love somebody, your eyelashes go up and down and little stars come out of you. That's how it works. Mark, age 6. Love is when mommy sees daddy on the toilet and she doesn't think it's gross. Jessica, age 8. You really shouldn't say I love you unless you mean it. But if you mean it, you should say it a lot. People forget. And Max, age 5. 5-year-old. God could have said magic words to make the nails fall off the cross, but he didn't. That's love. A lot of interesting understanding when it comes to that with kids. You know, there's no, from a lot of them, there's no impurity. If they've been loved in any way, then they understand it probably at a level that we've forgotten, because life has happened to us and we've looked at things from a different perspective. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 16. Seems like the Apostle John had come to understand love to a great degree. Guess when you've actually been physically with Jesus could help. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. The word love, you know, we've come to understand with our great knowledge of the Greek language is agape, And it's interesting, and whenever I think about that, I think before Jesus came, lived and died, paid the price for sin, tormented in heaven, sent back to, raised up from the dead back to heaven, seated at the Father's right hand, ever making intercession for us. This word agape had really a whole different kind of meaning. It was a kind of love feast type of thing. It didn't mean then what it does now. And so it's like God said, all right, that's going to be the word. We're going to need to identify the way that I look at human beings particularly, and we're going to use this word agape. The Greek language, we've said many times, has many words for love. We have love, and it has to mean for us a lot of different things. Our love has to mean the same thing for a food that we love, a person that we love, whatever it happens to be, but it shouldn't be true. It shouldn't be true, although chocolate chip cookies, there are some things, but this word agape has the idea of a selfless love, a love that doesn't hold back, a love that's not based upon the quality, the character of the person that it loves. We use the word that we use a lot of times, the word that we would use if we were using Greek would be phileo, where it's, I love because there's something pleasing in you. And as long as there is something pleasing in you, then I'll keep loving. And when it comes to the place where there isn't enough pleasing in you, then that love's going to stop. It's a friendship. It's a level which is pretty good for friends and those kind of things. But when it comes to us and God, particularly God towards us, thank God it's different than that. You could never be true that God would send Jesus to die for us when we were still sinners if that's how he loved us. There would have never been a reason to love us in the first place, because it wasn't like he looked down and said, wow, what a great bunch of people. But he looked down and saw us just like we are, and sees just today, he sees us just like we are. Thank God. It could have been a really messed up morning. Life could be really bad right now. You could be really messing up your life right now, but he looks at you and says, I love you. That's big. Agape, known only by the actions it prompts. You can't know it. It's not a feelings love. It's not a sloppy agape. It's shown by Jesus. Not drawn out by the excellence of its objects. And Vine's Expository Dictionary, Vine's Dictionary of Greek Words says, Jesus is the perfect expression of love. Want to know what love is? Look at Jesus. And in this scripture, we read, we have known and believed that God, the love that God has for us, God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God. God is love. There are certain things, and I think that we really shouldn't, don't you think we should really take notice when we see scripture like that? God is light, God is life, God is love. Tells us a lot just by recognizing that it's written that way. He is love. There's an interesting scripture in Ephesians chapter 2. You might want to hold your place there and run over there quick. I want to read it out of the Amplified, but the first part of Ephesians chapter 2, the first few verses, it talks about how we were. We were lost in sin. We were children of disobedience. We were messed up. I'm talking about before we were born again. Life might have not even been that bad, but life was bad. Without Jesus, life is bad. Without God, life is bad. But then in verse 4, and in the Amplified, it reads this way, Ephesians 2, 4, but God... Thank God. So rich is he in his mercy, because of and in order to satisfy the great and wonderful and intense love with which he loved us, even when we were dead, slain by our own shortcomings and trespasses, was our own fault. He made us alive together in fellowship with and in union with Christ. He gave us the very life of Christ himself. He gave us the very life of Christ himself. The same new life with which he quickened him. For it is by grace, his favor, and mercy, which you did not deserve, that you are seated, delivered from judgment, and made partakers of Christ's salvation. Because of, and in order to satisfy, the great and wonderful and intense love with which he loved us. He's made up of love. It's what he does. It's who he is. It isn't going to change. I am the Lord, I change not. You're not going to be able to change it. That's why Paul could say, nothing is separated from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Because let's be honest, we've all felt like we've changed that a few times. Yeah, but he couldn't be loving me now with the thoughts that I've thought and the actions that I've given. We feel like that must have changed, but he doesn't. It's phenomenal. And you have to get your, what I'm going to say to you this morning is you have to get your mind and your heart around that, because it makes all the difference in the world. Because particularly as far as being a Christian is concerned, God's love is how we cope with everyday life. Or don't. Do you understand what I'm saying? When you understand that you're loved, it makes all the difference in the world in how you live. Because, you know, like it or not, life is going to happen. It would be nice sometimes if it didn't. And hopefully you didn't hear the faith message and hear everything's going to be all rose gardens now, because that never was the truth. Life is still going to be life. There are going to be people that misunderstand us. There are going to be people that don't love us. There are going to be people that are against us. There are going to be situations that are against us. There are going to be temptations, tests, trials, persecution, pressure, all those things from now until Jesus comes. One of the good things about heaven, most of what we have in heaven is already available to us, but on the other side, it looks like this opposition is, a lot of it is gone, praise God. So we get over there and enjoy that. And in the meantime, how are you going to function? You know, do you ever look back on your life and say, how in the world did I make it through that? Well, probably because somewhere underneath all that, you recognize God still loved you. And how do people that are going through a real difficult time right now, how are they going to make it? Hopefully they're going to realize God still loves them in the midst of all that. It's really difficult when somebody close to you doesn't love you, but somebody very close to you always will and always does. Makes all the difference in the world. Now, so breaking down a couple of phrases here in this, back in 1 John chapter 4. I hope that you can get this morning, because that this is, don't look at this as just another lesson, another teaching on love. This is everyday life. This is something that we always hope, Diane and I, when we teach, we always hope that you're going to apply what you hear. And if we don't learn to apply this, we just by that decision, make our life more difficult. So it says, and we have known and believed the love that God has for us. We have known and believed. Now, in John's case, he's kind of looking back and saying that's something that he's come to that place. But actually, the original language reads more like this. We come to know, and we come to believe. In other words, I read that, and I see a progression. Some people don't even know. Some people don't even know. This is why we're here to be witnesses, because some people know. What are we supposed to be witnesses of? Love. God loves you. You know, why are people not just rushing to the throne of God, to the cross, to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior? Because their understanding a lot of times is not love, it's judgment. And if I come to God, I'm going to have to give up all this stuff, and I'm going to have to be more disciplined in my life, and life is difficult now, and you're going to add more stuff to it and all that kind of thing. And when you understand God that way, then you get attitudes like, well, you know, when I get later in my life, when things settle down, when I had a chance to sow my wild oats and all that, because God doesn't like me to have a good time, I'm going to get all that out of the way first, and then later on, I'm going to give my life to the Lord. But if they understood that he's love, will it just come? And the way they're going to understand is by the way that we live our life. If we live our life as Christians like, yeah, I serve God, it's tough. And it is tough at times. I'm not saying it isn't tough at times, but underneath all that, God loves me. And I think that needs to be manifest in our life. We need to come to know. The Amplified adds there, by personal observation and experience. By personal observation and experience. Isn't that a lot of how we know God loves us? If you think about it, you know, sometimes we look at a situation, it feels like he doesn't. But if you look at life overall, and you look back and think, you know, when I didn't think I was going to make it, I made it. When it looked too difficult, I still got through. How was that? When it felt like God was on, not even on this side of the universe, and somehow he was there. And when you look at that, and then you think of your own experiences, you think, man, I guess it does. And so in your head, you get some knowledge, maybe even some degree of understanding, that he loves you. Again, religion is majoring on sin and God's wrath, and there's going to be a time for sinners to have to pay the price for their choice. But when it comes to God and us right now, and always, he loves us. Now, here's where it begins to be more strict as far as we're concerned. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. To believe, you know, I'm taught a few weeks ago, faith is what we have, believing is what we do. Believe. And what I want you to get this morning is you can know the love of God without believing the love of God. And we've got to get both of these working for us, especially the believing part. To believe, the dictionaries say, to commit oneself faithfully, to have faith directed towards something or someone. The definition I've heard for years and years and years, the moral conviction of the truthfulness of God. He tells the truth. Jim Richards, that we've been studying through his books, says he calls it immovable trust. Immovable trust. When you're at that place where I know that I'm loved, I believe that I'm loved, and I can't be moved from that. I know I don't understand what's going on in my life right now. I don't understand why it's this difficult, but underneath all that, I still know that I'm loved. I still believe that I'm loved. The Amplified here adds, with deep, consistent faith. I know the love of God. I believe with deep, consistent faith, the love of God. Now, you know, and the question is, and if you're thinking through this at all, then why would I believe, why would I know, have come because I've been paying attention and I see what's happening in my life, what's happened up to this point, why would I know the love of God and not believe the love of God? And that's what a lot of the studies that we've been doing over the last 6 months or a year or so has led us to some conclusions here, that your heart can be one place while your head is somewhere else. It's listed this way. See if you understand this. Known and unknown negative images you can have in the heart level. Unhealthy beliefs in the heart level. Destructive cellular memories that somehow even the cells of our body pick up memories from the past and hold on to them, and it affects how our life goes. It even makes us sick or allows us to be healthy at that level. And, of course, the physical issues that come from that. Heart can be doing one thing when the head is doing something else. Somebody said, I don't remember where I read it, but somebody said that when the heart and the head conflict, the heart always wins. Boy, you guys are quiet. When the head and the heart conflict, the heart always wins. So even though I know some things, if I believe something different, that believing in the long run is going to win. And so I could have been raised up as a child as a Christian. I could have sung 100 times, Jesus loves me. I could be reading my Bible every day, coming to church, participating in the kingdom of God, having a lot of good things happen, Christian friends, all the fellowship and all the things that Christians can and should do, and in the midst of all that, be having some serious problems in my life, and the basis of that can be because I know God loves me, but I don't really believe God loves me. Diane, I don't know where she picked up the term, but she uses this a lot looking at situations and say self-sabotage. We sabotage ourselves. We sabotage our health. We sabotage our success. We sabotage our lives because there's on the outside and even in a mental area, there's the right things are there, but at the heart level, it's not. So I want you to go to another scripture that you may have not tied into this before, and one of these is difficult to understand sometimes, but go over to Romans 7. You have the right to agree or disagree, but, you know, I want you to at least think about this. I read a cartoon years ago, and the guy was talking to the pastor on the way out, and he said, "Pastor, you made me think today. Don't ever do that again." But we gotta do that. You know, make you mad or glad or something, or we just, you know, why are we wasting our time? Romans 7, starting in verse 21. We could read the whole chapter, but for sake of time. Paul said, Romans 7, 21, "I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good." He said, I want to do the right thing. He obviously wanted to do the right thing. "But I delight in the law of God according to the inward man." And in the spirit, man, I just want to do the right thing. "But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members." In other words, here we're saying, in my mind, God loves me, but there's something else going on that's causing conflict. Verse 24. "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" Thank God for verse 25. "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." And then he writes, you know, later on in chapter 8, "And nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." But he's saying, man, I want to do the right thing. I want to walk in the love of God. I want to understand it to a great level. Whenever I hear a sermon on or teaching on love, man, I want to get that. I understand that I don't have it to the level that I really need to have it. And I want it more, and I want to do the right thing, and he loves me, and I want to love him, and I want to love the way that he loves. But in the midst of all that, I don't always, because there's conflict. And if the conflict comes from the heart's going to win. When the heart and head conflict, the heart wins. Been reading a book on cellular healing, on the healing codes, and you know, how it starts at a heart level. It's interesting that some of these, and it turns out these guys are Christians too, but they're coming to the same conclusion that the problems are at that heart level. And a lot of times the problems aren't even at the heart level, aren't even on a conscious level, something I can't really pick up, but thank God he'll help us anyway. I read this, now, I don't know if this will make any sense to you at all, but he gave this illustration of a lady that he had dealt with. And he was able to help her out. She was a terrifically experienced, intelligent, capable woman who could start something and just go right to the top and do it well and begin to succeed. But every time she'd do that, she'd get so far and then she'd fail. Self-sabotage. She would just go to something and go so far and then it would break down somehow. And obviously that's frustrating to come to have all this ability to succeed and not be succeeding. So she was meeting with this doctor that I was reading after. And the Lord helped her remember. And listen, you don't have to remember everything that happened to you. Thank God, thank God. You don't have to go over all the memories, but sometimes there's something that just needs to be dealt with and move on. Thank God that we have Ephesians 4 where we can put off things and put on the right things. Amen? Well, anyway, now this to me, even as I share this, it seems strange, but she remembered that her mother, as a little child, her and her sister, her mother gave her sister a popsicle and didn't give her one. And the mother even had an excuse. I mean, the mother was doing the right thing because she said, your sister has already eaten. She can have a popsicle. If you eat, you can have a popsicle too. But somehow that clicked in her heart. And so there was this a hard understanding that, well, if that's the way mom was, God's going to hold back on me somehow. And that hard conflict, even with the head who understood how to succeed in that conflict, she was sabotaging herself. Because I can only go so far because God's not going to want me to have that popsicle. You see? You know, there was another guy who somehow yellow. Every time he saw yellow, it messed him up. Something can get in there and even be, not even some, be something that happened to you, but something that happened to the generations before that gets passed on to you and needs to be dealt with. And again, don't go home and say, Pastor Sam, I got to remember everything that ever happened to me. Thank God, you don't have to. I know there was teaching in that direction at one time, but all that's going to do is just dredge up a lot of stuff you don't need to remember. But if there's something there that's causing the conflict, and if the heart's always going to win, then maybe it ought to be dealt with. Here's a prayer that they put together in this book. Interesting way to approach it. I pray that all known and unknown negative images, unhealthy beliefs, destructive cellular memories, and all physical issues related to this physical problem that you're having, this lack of success, this breakdown of relationships, whatever it happens to be, would be found, opened, and healed by filling me with the light, life, and love of God. I also pray that the effectiveness of this healing be increased by 100 times or more. And in the midst of that, with a prayer like that, with a God who does love you, wouldn't he help you to get to the bottom of whatever it is, whether you need to know what it is or not, and heal it, and then the conflict would be gone? And people have, their testimonies have had healing from things that medical science said can't be healed. Lou Gehrig's disease. It's supposed to be, you know, you're going to die before long. But people have been healed of cancer. People have succeeded where they couldn't succeed before because they dealt with things at a heart level. This is what all these, you know, Thursday nights classes and so on are about. To get to that heart level, to take care of it at that level. To get the heart and the head working together. You know, doesn't it kind of remind you of the Father in Mark chapter 9? I believe, help my unbelief. I believe, help my unbelief. Thank God, you know, we have help. All right, let's finish up here. Let's go back to 1 John chapter 4, verse 17 and 18. Because there are some good results from knowing and believing the love that God has for us. Back to 1 John chapter 4, at verse 16, for we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God. He who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Now here's how the verse 17 and 18 read in the Amplified Version. In this union and fellowship with him, love is completed and perfected in us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment with assurance and boldness to face him. Because as he is, so are we in this world. Thank God, thank God. As he is right now, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love. Dread does not exist. But perfect, complete, full-grown love drives out fear, because fear involves the expectation of divine punishment. So the one who is afraid of God's judgment is not perfected in love, has not grown into a sufficient understanding of God's love. There's no fear in love. Perfect love casts out all fear. And really, a lot of our problems stem from some kind of fear. It's not going to happen the way that God said, whatever it happens to be. But in the midst of all that, we can change our hearts, get our hearts and heads working together, and have manifestations of the promises of God in our life. As we sit here this morning as born-again children of God, we are qualified for every promise of God. Already qualified. So, you know, the question is, can we know and believe? Can we know and believe? Can we know and believe? Praise God. So, even while we're worshiping this morning, while we're singing, you know, just ask God to get inside and root out those things that are holding you back so you can know and believe the love that God has for you.